This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
We sometimes take the way of knowledge, the way of understanding, for granted. I mean, how do we really know anything? You say, well, that's kind of a silly question. We know just because we know. Well, the Bible gives a fuller explanation of that. There are two ways of knowing. The first way of knowing is to know with the soul, as the Bible speaks of us being body, soul, and spirit. And the soul of man is where rational, logical, and reasonable knowledge is known. And every person has a soul. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're non-Christian, everyone has a soul. And every person is rational in their understanding. Every person is capable of complicated, even abstract thinking. One thing we know for sure is becoming a Christian does not make us smarter than non-Christians. There are many non-Christians who are highly intelligent, and we would say there are some who are even geniuses, and they've mastered the knowledge of their discipline, or they have mastered knowledge about life in general. There's some very smart people out there. But then there's a second way of knowing. And the second way of knowing is to know with the spirit of the body, soul, and spirit. This knowledge, however, requires the intervention of God. In order for this knowledge, spiritual knowledge, to be known, spiritual life must first be given. The natural man, the unsaved man, is spiritually dead. He has spiritual capacity, but that spiritual capacity is lifeless. It's useless. It's dead. So in order for this capacity to be used, man must be awakened by God from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is the new birth. A spiritual birth, death to life, happens when we are saved. And when the spirit in man is alive, then and only then is he capable of comprehending spiritual truth. I think many of you have experienced this in your own heart. There was a time when you did not comprehend the gospel message. And then you came to an understanding. You said, I understand this. I see it. I understand the gospel message. And usually we're so pleased at this moment that we tend to identify our understanding with the person who is explaining it to us. But that person cannot make you spiritually alive, and it cannot communicate spiritual truth to you and cannot give you spiritual understanding. Only God can do that. And when we are made alive, even then we need a spiritual teacher to guide us in the truth. And that spiritual teacher is also God, God the Holy Spirit. So the knowledge process in the Christian is that we, like everyone else, know things by reason of our soul. Reasonable, rational, logical. But being born again and made spiritually alive, we know in our spirit, we know the truth, God's truth. And we are continually being taught by the Holy Spirit and guided in that truth. It's only then that we come to the knowledge of God in Christ. And our spirit is a place where faith and the Word of God abide. It is a place of where the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. So as Christians, we would say all of our knowledge comes from God. And it is not only revealed from God, but it is communicated to us by God. And wonder of wonders, it is God who makes us to be alive and God who gives us this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to ensure that we understand the truth. He guides us in the truth. When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he was talking about leaving them. But also he was encouraging them by saying, I'm going to be leaving, but you will have an instructor still. You will be having one who guides you still. They were confident with him being with them and he being the one to guide them. But they are saying, and he is saying to them now, it is the Spirit of God who will continue to guide you. And even says it will be a superior guidance, because he will open their eyes to see and remind them of the truths that they need to understand. So I want to look at these passages. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This chapter of Scripture is an amazing chapter of Scripture when you remember that Jesus Christ is on the eve of his crucifixion. It seems to me that it would have been very understandable for the Lord to say to the disciples, you know, I'd like to spend time talking to you this evening, but the greatest ministry in the world, the greatest thing that is ever accomplished in this world, is going to be accomplished tomorrow when I suffer and die upon the cross. And I really need to prepare my heart for this time. And if you'll excuse me, I would like to go and prepare for this, the greatest ministry of all upon earth. And I think the disciples would have said, that's fine. And we understand, and they didn't quite understand exactly where he was going and what he was going to do, but I think they would have said, well, if there's something that important to you, we understand. But you know, what's interesting about John chapter 14 is Jesus Christ, when he could have and should have been so concerned about what he was about to do, was most concerned about them and us. Because he wanted them to know that the discipleship process, the learning process, the being encouraged in the Lord was going to continue in their hearts. And it's just, it's amazing to me that when you look at this chapter, it's all about them. It's all about comforting them. I think sometimes it's important just to see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that he is so concerned about us, so concerned about his disciples, that he gives them this wonderful thing. And he says, these things I have spoken to you. He said, well, what things has he spoken? Well, if you notice, he says, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And they didn't like to hear that he was going away. He says, I'm coming again to receive you to myself. Well, that was good news. But then he says, if you want to know where I'm going and if you want to know the way, I am that. And he points to the necessity of Christ and the necessity of knowing him. They wouldn't know how they were going to heaven. They say, well, we don't know exactly how to get there. And Jesus says, all you need to know is me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm everything that you need to know to get there. And it sort of reminds me sometimes when you want to get directions for somebody, and you say, well, you turn here, you go this way, and you turn this way, and after about the third this way and that way, you're saying, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just kind of trying to figure this whole thing out. It's much better if someone says, you know, I'll drive right in front of you. Just follow me. Oh. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is saying here in this passage. When they say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to go prepare a place, I'm coming again, they're saying, well, now tell us again how this is going to take place and where you're going. We need to know. And Jesus Christ says, all you need to know is me. All you need to know is follow me. I have all that is required for you to make this trip, and I'll get you there. You just need to know me. And that's why he talks about you need to believe in me. And when you believe in me, you'll do greater works. When you believe in me, you will ask anything in Jesus' name, and I will do it. When you believe in me, you will have the Holy Spirit inside of you, guiding you. And when you believe in me, you will love and obey God, and the Father and the Son will love you. In fact, when you believe in me, the Father and the Son will abide in you. So he's focusing upon them, and he's focusing upon their comfort, and he's focusing upon, you know, assuring them in spite of all the things that are coming. So he says, these things I have spoken to you. And the way in which he says this, it means these things I have spoken to you, and I'm continuing to speak these things to you. I have more to say, but I'm speaking these things to you while I am abiding with you. Now, this sense of abiding is a major theme in this passage and also in that which is to come. And the idea of abiding, it means to remain, it means to dwell, with the idea of I'm remaining and dwelling with you to help you. It's not just the presence, but it's the helping presence. And so he's just saying, I'm telling you all these things while I'm with you here to help you. And the disciples knew that they were with the Lord, and they loved the Lord. But they needed to know the Lord with true spiritual understanding. And the Lord knew that that was going to happen when he departed and the Holy Spirit was given to them to teach them. And that's what he addresses here in this passage. You know, you would think that at this point in time, with the disciples being a part of Jesus Christ and his ministry, and then also the disciples being privileged to having a question and answer ministry with the Lord as well, that they would know more. And that Jesus Christ could have been here at this passage saying, you know, as I look at all of you disciples, I think I'm about ready to give you about a C in your understanding. You've not really done well in this discipleship course, because you're still asking questions that should be obvious to you by now. But he doesn't say that to them. What he says to them is there's coming a greater teacher. There's coming one who's going to take this truth and impress it upon your hearts. And there's one who's going to come who's going to remind you of all the things that I've said. You know, when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, I don't get the sense that the disciples were taking notes. Or, you know, the disciples said, you know, I'm going to record this. Could you please speak into the... They didn't have that. They didn't have the opportunity to hear, and they didn't have to record, or they didn't have the opportunity really to write things down. So this whole ministry that takes place is a ministry of Jesus Christ speaking, Jesus Christ preaching, and they're supposed to remember it all. And if you look at this passage and you look at some of the questions that are asked, it's fairly obvious that they're not remembering very much here. So the Lord says, there's going to be provision for that. In fact, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, there's coming another one. He'll speak of that. There's another one who's coming, and he will guide you in the truth. And then you'll really understand more than you've understood with my ministry. But you see, Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows the natural condition of the natural man. He knows the condition of the spiritual man, and the necessity of God to open the eyes of the blind to see, and God to open our hearts to understand. And he understands that's his ministry. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he's so patient with them, because he knows how this ministry takes place and how it unfolds to them. So he's not interested in giving them a C minus or a D plus, or he's not interested in great. What he's interested in is for them to come to the knowledge of the truth, and he knows that is coming. And it should be our prayer. You know, when you come to church, when you open up your Bible to read, it should be your prayer to say, Dear Heavenly Father, I need you to guide me in the truth. Here I am so privileged to have the whole of Scripture before me, in my hand. But I need you to not only teach me the truth, but to teach the truth so it is impressed upon my heart and bears out in my life. Because that's what this passage is talking about. We need the Lord. And we need Him to give us truth. So the prayer of our hearts should always be, Lord, show me your truth. Guide me in the truth. Teach me. I need the insight that only you can give. It's interesting when you look in history, during the period which is called Scholasticism, there was sort of the emergence, the reemergence, as the world would call it, but the reemergence of human reason. So during this period of Scholasticism, there was a trying to figure out, the theologians and these philosophers were trying to figure out, how do faith and reason fit together? How do these two fit? And the Catholic view that emerged in this is that you reason your way to God. So you first have human reason, and this human reason is to operate, and you go, and then you meet with God, so to speak. You go part way to God, and God comes part way to you. And faith, then, is the assisting of your human reason to come to that understanding of God. So it's sort of like you do your part, and God does His part, and by God, and this is how you come to the knowledge of God and how you know Him. So it's faith and reason. That's the Catholic point of view. It continues to be the Catholic point of view today. The Protestant view, before the Protestants, but what emerged as and then was taken as a Protestant view, is you have faith to understand. And Anselm was a man who lived, and he made the statement in Latin, credo ut intelligam. Credo ut intelligam. I believe in order that I may understand, or I believe in order that I may know. And he says, it's not human reason. You reason yourself to God, and then God comes and meets you halfway, and he carries you on and elevates your reason to know God. He says the whole thing begins with faith. The whole thing begins with God awakening me from death to life and bringing me so that I see the truth, I understand, and I believe in Him, and then I know the truth. And then He guides me in the truth. I believe that's what Jesus Christ is talking about here in this passage. It's not faith and reason, it's faith before reason. It's faith, and then that faith guides us in our reasonable understanding of the Word of God and looking at the truth and knowing the truth, but it is still the Spirit of God who guides us in the truth. Every truth that you know about the Word of God, every truth that you know has been taught to you by God. He has opened your heart to understand the truth. Furthermore, every truth that you know, and you'll see in this passage in a moment, but it's not just truth that you know, but when it's the knowing of the truth that is really for the purpose of walking in the truth, of obeying the truth. Every truth that you know that is for the purpose of the will being engaged in the knowledge of God, all of that comes from God. And that's why we should all be saying, thank you, God, for all that you have taught me. Thank you for guiding me in the truth. Thank you for guiding me in my life. Thank you for giving me the truth that teaches me how to live. Because the whole of that I get from you. And here's how he explains this process. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So when it comes to the knowledge of God, we say, well, you know, this is most important to God. And if you look at what has been previously said, look at in John chapter 14, look at verses 16 and 17, because this whole discourse in most of these chapters deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and 17 says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now remember when we talked about this, it's another of the same kind. In other words, it's another one just like me. It's another one of equal authority. Another one, he's speaking of the triune God. He says it's the Spirit of God who is the person of God, as Jesus Christ is the person of God. It's another of the same kind. Not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. That he may abide with you forever. So this one who's coming is not coming and he, like I am, leaving and coming back. He's coming to be with you forever. The same kind. This is the Spirit of truth. So this is the Spirit who doesn't know the truth. He is the truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's a change. The Spirit of God, the outpouring of the Spirit of God is a new covenant promise where the Spirit of God shall now be in you. Not just with, but in. And it's that's the promise that is given here in this passage. And then you look at what we're looking at. It says here is that word helper again. It's the word paraclete, parakletos. It's from the verb form that means to encourage and to comfort and to exhort. And it refers to any kind of aid. And it's so interesting that we are so assisted in living the Christian life. Because if you remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus Christ is the heavenly parakletos, your paraclete. It says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a parakletos with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And when you look at this passage, it's very interesting because God says, okay, you're going to live the Christian life. You need help. You need help. So the first line of help that you're going to have is I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not going to be just with you. The Spirit of God is going to be in you to help. That's help. That's the kind of help we need. The help of the Spirit of God within us. And then Jesus Christ says, and I'm also going to be that helper for you, but I'm going to be a helper in heaven before the Father, and I'm going to be praying for you. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the Savior. I have the Savior pleading my cause, and so do you. You have the Savior pleading your cause in heaven. So when you sin, and when you falter, and when I sin, and when I falter, I have Jesus Christ pleading his righteous work before the Father. And the work that he accomplished is such that he's righteous now. And this righteous one is pleading his righteous work for me. He's pleading in heaven for me. I have the Holy Spirit pleading in me for me. That's a lot of help. You know, sometimes we act as if there's we don't need help. Remember a while back, my brother and I went out into the woods, two city boys. We borrowed a chainsaw from from a man who was not a city man, a city boy. He was a country boy. But I remember John, he and I were working with this chainsaw and trying to get it started. And so I was holding it. He was holding it. We were both pulling on this thing and laboring over this thing. We finally got it started. We cut some things down. And so then after we had done some work, we sat down for lunch and this guy came. And he said, we were having lunch. And he obviously could tell. He said, well, you want me to, maybe I'll cut some wood for you while you're waiting. I said, well, we said, sure, that'd be great. So he picks up the chainsaw and goes like that, and it starts. And we were so thankful. I just remember looking at my brother kind of like, and we kind of just went. Because what we were laboring so hard to do, you know, he just, and off he went with the whole thing. And, you know, he had the ability to do that. We had no idea what we were doing, so but he was doing the work. And you know, sometimes we act as if we don't have the knowledge of what was going on. I'm sure that he was at least thankful that he didn't come and see, you guys haven't cut anything. I said, well, we've been working really hard. And so he picks the thing up and goes like that. And we go, what's that noise? We didn't know that. We were just, you know, like, you know. And sometimes in the Christian life, we tend to live as if we have no help. that we don't know that the Spirit of God is within us to help us. Because He's there to help you. He's there to teach you. He's not only there to teach you the truth, He's there to teach you the truth with the purpose of doing the truth. He's there for the whole purpose of that. And being our advocate, this Holy Spirit who is within us, he is the power of the Christian life is the Spirit of God. The power of the Christian life is the Spirit of God within us. And God wants us not to try to live the Christian life in our own strength. He wants us to live the Christian life knowing the power that He's given to us here and the power that we have in heaven. If you ever wonder about, I've sinned and I wonder if I'm really forgiven, remember, it's Jesus Christ pleading your cause. He's the one who suffered and died in your place for your sins. He knows exactly what He did. And when He pleads with the Father, He doesn't plead that God will overlook my sin. He pleads the blood of Jesus Christ, which is His blood, which was shed to secure that forgiveness. The forgiveness that we have is we have this one in heaven who's pleading for us. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart who is teaching us and pleading for us there, comforting us, encouraging us, exhorting us. No wonder the Lord was looking at these 11 individuals who were just mere men in all of their weakness and was absolutely confident that they would go forth with a gospel message that would overwhelm the world. No wonder He was confident. Why? Because of these 11 individuals before Him? No. Because of the Spirit of God that was coming to them. And He wanted them to know. If He didn't want us to know, He could just empower us and we do what we were doing by the power that He gives us. But He wants us to know because He wants us to rely and depend upon Him. He wants us to live the Christian life by faith. Not just by energy. By trusting Him. By recognizing that every truth that we know from Him. And every obedience that we give by Him. And every ministry that we do by Him. It's His work in us. He wants us to know that. And then He's pleading in heaven. He's pleading for what is finished. It's interesting to think of Jesus Christ pleading. But that's the one who's our helper. This word helper should just be a true delight to each one of us when we look at this word, because it's like He's there, He's helping you. And we look at our lives and say, man, I need help. I need help. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm right here with you. And I'm here to help you. And I'm here to guide you. And I'm here to teach you. And I'm here to push you, to provoke you. Because the teaching is the teaching that is to touch our will in order that we would go forth and do the very things that we know. So He says here in this passage, I've been abiding with you, I've been present with you, now I'm leaving, but there's another one who's going to come and abide with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God from God. Co-equal with the Father. Another of the same kind, coming alongside, coming within us to effectively help us. And it says that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Father will send Him. So you can be sure that it's going to take place. It doesn't say you have to ask, and if you're doing the right thing, you may receive this, you may not. It depends upon how good you're asking it. It's not a conditional kind of statement. It's an unconditional statement. It says the Father's going to send Him to you. It's interesting when you think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus Christ. And when the Father sent Jesus Christ comes to the earth, and He becomes the God-man. Fully God, fully man, full and complete in the two natures in one person. And it's not one nature, it's two natures in one person. The Holy Spirit comes, and He doesn't become the God-man, He becomes an abiding presence in us. This is not the Holy Spirit and we become one with the Holy Spirit, so to speak. It's His presence in us. But it's interesting when you think of the incarnation and then the indwelling, it's that when God sins, He sins to man. He sins to us. Jesus Christ, the God-man, who suffers and dies in our place to secure our salvation. The Holy Spirit, the one who abides in us forever. Forever. But the incarnation that is so special is done in a different way with reference to the Holy Spirit, but it's both with reference to man. Holy Spirit taking residence in us, but when the God-man comes, when Jesus Christ comes, it's two natures in one person. You think about the Trinity is one nature in three persons. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. And all of that is kept very straight by the church fathers. It's kept very straight in the scriptures. But here the Holy Spirit comes to us, and He comes because He's sent by the Father. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father sends Him. And He is with you. And He comes in the name of the Son. And the reason why He comes in the name of the Son is because He comes not to do some other kind of ministry, not to do some other kind of work, but to take the things of Christ and to take Christ Himself and to exalt Jesus Christ. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt Christ, Christ in us. God's purpose is for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be glorified through the ministry of Jesus Christ as taught to us by the Holy Spirit and as planned by God the Father. So it's the whole of the working of God, but it's Jesus Christ is the one who comes, who suffers and dies, and He becomes the means by which we glorify God. And the Spirit is drawing attention to Jesus Christ. And here's what the promise is in this passage. So we know who He is. He's the Helper. He's the Paraclete. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is sent, and He's sent in the name of Jesus. And He says this, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will teach you all things. And the word that's used here for teach is the word that means the intent to influence the person. It's to influence the whole person. To effectively communicate the knowledge to shape the will. To effectively communicate knowledge in order to shape the will, which means it's truth that the Holy Spirit teaches in order that it is acted upon in our lives. So when someone says, well, you know, Christianity is not head knowledge, I say, well, that's certainly true, but that's true because the Holy Spirit is in us to teach us not just to know, but to know so as to do. So to know in such a way that the knowledge touches the whole of our being, including our will. And we are driven by that knowledge to be obedient to God. So this teaching ministry is the ministry that not only makes us theologians, so to speak, because each one of you is a theologian. I like to say everyone is a theologian. You're either a good one or you're a bad one, but you is one. So we are all theologians. But the truth is not to make a theologian, but a true theologian is someone who not only knows the truth, but does the truth. Because that's what the truth is designed for. It's designed to effectively change us. Only we would design truth that is just for our mental pleasure. But God says, no, the truth that is taught to us is the biblical truth that is taught to us is truth that is designed to change the way in which you live your life. To change the way you are as a husband and a wife. To change the way that you are in all of your life. The whole of our being is affected by the truth that God gives to us that works in us and works through us. To effectively communicate knowledge in order to shape our will. But not only is He going to teach us the truth, but He says, I'm going to bring to remembrance all things. Now that's a happy thought. In fact, you're reading, when you read John 14, you are reading the effect of all of this, because I'm quite sure, I'm positive almost, John was not taking notes. And he was not taking dictation down. And you have this whole discourse that is given. And you say, how in the world was John able to give this kind of a discourse? And the answer is, I was going to say he recorded it, but we already talked about that. I can't say that he didn't record it. It's the Holy Spirit who brought it to his mind again. And he not only brought that to his mind, he brought a lot, the whole of his ministry. That's why the whole Gospel of John is written. But John is not the only one who had this kind of understanding that was given to him, because the other apostles, disciples, then sent out as apostles, they also were understanding and remembering what God put, what Jesus Christ taught. It's one of the reasons why we read Scripture, and one of the reasons why we hear Scripture, and one of the reasons why we memorize Scripture. Because as we hear and as we read and as we remember and as we memorize, it is that God takes and he brings it to our remembrance. And when he says, I'm going to bring to your remembrance, it's to remind you of something that was taught. It's to remind you something that of the truth. So sometimes you'll say, and sometimes they'll say to me, you know, I was in this situation. And when in the midst of this situation, the Lord brought to mind, the Lord reminded me that, he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's good. Or the Lord said, I'll help you, I'll be with you. Or you're thinking, you're talking to someone and this verse came to mind, or truth came to mind. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And the more you read the Word and the more you memorize Scripture, the more you have truth slated in front of you for the Holy Spirit to remind you of. But he can remind you of whatever truth he wants to remind you of. But it's the disciples knew when he said this, it's the truth that Jesus spoke and all the things that Jesus spoke. And says the Spirit of God, what he's going to do, he's going to take the things that Jesus Christ spoke to you that you don't remember now, but you're going to. And he's going to impress it on your mind. He's going to teach it to you so much that it's not only going to remind you, so you go, oh, that's good. I need to write that down and keep that in mind. But I'm going to teach that to you in such a way that you not only know what it is, but I'm going to teach it to your heart so that you do what it is. And that's a wonderful provision for these disciples. And once again, I look at this and I say, who is Jesus concerned about here? And the answer is, he's concerned about the disciples. Lord willing, we'll look at this next passage, but he says, peace I leave with you. Jesus is about to be crucified. Jesus is about to take the sin of sinners upon himself. The sinless Son of God is going to become sin. I recently heard someone speak about the awfulness of crucifixion, and the crucifixion is awful. It's death by torture. And I would suggest it's one of the worst, if not the worst, ways to die. It's death by torture. But there are many martyrs who died the same kind of crucifixion that Jesus Christ died. That was not the greatest of his sufferings. The greatest of his sufferings is when your sin and my sin was charged to his account. And he became sin for us. And then God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son in order to secure our salvation. That's the enormity of the suffering that Jesus Christ endured upon the cross. And when he was sweating great drops of blood, it was not merely for the crucifixion, awful as that is, but it was sin for us. And here Jesus Christ is about to endure this, and he's saying, I want you to know that your life, your ministry is most important to me, and I want you to be comfortable.